Acts chapter 8 once again. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 5. So Acts chapter 8, beginning verse 5, it says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, This man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because out of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that, through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem, and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before a shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, or of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you again for your word, and for this place we have to gather together this morning, and just the freedom that we have to gather as well. And we just pray, Lord, you would bless us this morning as we look into this portion of your word. May we be challenged by it, and may we learn more of your will for us in the present, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. And as we looked at last week, persecution had come to the church in Jerusalem. Stephen had been killed. Many others were being arrested and taken to prison. And so, as a result, the believers had to be scattered. They were on the run. Their lives were uprooted. And we would think of that, if that were to happen to us today, that would be very traumatic and in many ways overwhelming. But as we looked at last week, just as so often is the case, all these things, even though it may seem to be upheaval to us, when we look at it, take a step back and look at it, we realize that all these things happen by God's plans for the furtherance of his gospel. And that's what had happened, is that they as a church had been focused on reaching Jerusalem, which was good, but there's so many others that needed to hear. And so God used this persecution to spread his people out, so that then they, as it says in verse 4, that they could go everywhere preaching the word. And so we thus find Philip, who we recognize as being the second of the men that were listed of the group that were selected to be the servants or deacons of the church to help with the daily ministration to the widows. He is now gone down to the city of Samaria. And for us looking on a map, we would almost say, well, that doesn't make any sense because Samaria is north. Aren't they going up on the map? But of course, we recognize they're speaking topographically, that in terms of elevation, Jerusalem is of a higher elevation than Samaria. So they're going down to Samaria. And in many ways, for the Jews to go down to Samaria, it wasn't just going down in elevation. It was also like you were going down to a place where they didn't want to be at all. And we understand from various passages in the scripture and as looking through history as well that the Samaritans on the whole were despised by the Jews of Judea. They occupied part of what was the northern kingdom of Israel that had been conquered by the Assyrians. And part of the Assyrian policy that they had as an empire is when they conquered a nation, they would depopulate it of its inhabitants and then repopulate it with peoples from other lands. And so we see that in 2 Kings chapter 17. It speaks of that. Beginning in verse 24 says, "And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, from Cutha, and from Ava, and from Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, The nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he hath sent lions among them. And behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. And the king of Assyria commanded, saying, Carry thither one of the priests whom he brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let him teach them the manner of the God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Howbeit every nation made gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwell." And so we see that it's it was a group of really a mixed race of it seems maybe a remnant of some of the Jews kind of mixed in with all these people from the other lands. And they were also of mixed religion, that they worshipped the Lord. It says in verse 33 of that same passage, "They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence." And it's interesting to know what it says in verse 34, "Unto this day they do after the former manners, they fear not the Lord, neither do they after their statutes or after their ordinance or after the law and commandments which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel." That they had in their mind, well, we can serve God, we can fear the Lord and serve these other gods. But the fact is that whole mindset was wrong, because that's one of the first commandments that we have, is that ye shall have no other gods before me. And so they had a mixed religion, many ways a mixed up religion of what they thought was right. They had some knowledge of the truth, but it was mixed with all this other stuff. And so when the Jews of the southern kingdom returned from the Babylonian captivity and they started to rebuild the temple, we find in Ezra chapter 4 that the Samaritans, they really wanted to help. That they thought, well, we believe in the same God, and we're trying to serve him as best we understand, and so we want to help with building it too. And we find in Ezra chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "And they came to Zerubbabel and said to the chief of their father, and said to them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief, the father of Israel, said unto them, Ye have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God. But we ourselves together will build on the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus the king of Persia hath commanded us." And from that point on, because they weren't allowed to help, then they sought to oppose what they were doing and trouble them and cause a lot of hassle for them in rebuilding the temple. And so they opposed those of Judea and Jerusalem during the days of Ezra and Zerubbabel and during the days of Nehemiah. And that whole animosity between them continued through the intertestamental period, that the Samaritans actually built themselves a rival temple on Mount Gerizim. And that rival temple was destroyed by the Hasmonean king John Hyrcanus. And the Samaritans had thus harbored an animosity towards the Jews for that, and in turn the Jews despised the Samaritans. And so much so that we recognize that when we come to the New Testament era, that Jews that were traveling from Galilee down to Judea and Jerusalem and back again, they wouldn't take the direct route that lay through Samaria. They would actually take a huge detour, cross the Jordan River, go around and cross the river again to get to where they want to go, because they did not want to go through the land of Samaria. And yet we recognize that the Samaritans, just like all of us, were a people that God loved. That God was no respecter of persons. He didn't love just the Jews and not the Samaritans. The gospel was for them as much as it was for the Jews. And you think of with Jesus, during his earthly ministry, we find a situation recorded in John chapter 4 where they're going back from Judah to Galilee, and the disciples just assumed, well, they're just going to take the detour again like they always do. But Jesus insisted, no, we need to go through Samaria. And so he went to Samaria, he stopped at a well, they went to get food, and of course the woman came, and he shared with her the truth. She got saved, and she brought others from the city, telling them, I've met the Christ, and they came, and they as well believed on him. And so we think of it that Jesus had actually come here within Samaria and had really started to break up the ground and plant the seed. And so this was a field where there was going to be a reaping from. But in many ways, it was a field that the church in Jerusalem up to this point had either totally ignored or neglected or just been oblivious to. And it's interesting to note that when Jesus was in Samaria with his disciples, he made this following statement in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. John 4 and verse 35, he says, "Say not ye, there yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." And you think of what we see here in Acts chapter 8, that in many ways it's a fulfillment of what Jesus had said, that he was the one that had been really done a lot of the sowing, and now Philip was coming and he was doing the reaping. And we see in Acts chapter 8, as we return there, that it was very kind of straightforward and simple. with Philip, that he came to them and he preached Christ unto them. He didn't focus on necessarily where they were wrong in their whole understanding of the law or anything like that. He preached to them Jesus, who he was, what he had done. And we see that as he did that, in order to validate his message to them, that the Holy Spirit demonstrated his power through him. And we find here that a lot of different things happened, that there were people there that were demon-possessed, that had these unclean spirits within them, that these unclean spirits were cast out of them. Others that had different sicknesses or different physical ailments, that they were healed. And so these things were happening, and as in response to the message of Philip and the miracles which validated the message at that time, the people gave heed to the things that he spoke of. And we see that they were ready to receive it. And you think about it, the problem with many of the Jewish leaders that rejected Jesus and rejected the gospel, the problem was that they were self-righteous. They were holier than thou. They thought, well, we keep the law so well, what do we even need to have someone to die for our sins? They just they didn't want to accept or admit that they were sinners in need of a Savior, just the same as everyone else. That they were trying to establish their own righteousness instead of submitting to the righteousness of God. But we recognize with the Samaritans, they didn't have such a high view of themselves. And in some ways, we see, when we think back to the woman at the well, that they had a desire to seek the Lord with really a much more earnest heart than some of the Jews did. But they just, a lot of them, they didn't have really any kind of clue of how they were to do it. They weren't doing it according to truth. And the problem was, is with the Jews as a nation, they more or less shut them out, so that they said, you don't have any part of what we're doing. And so they always felt like they're on the outside looking in. And so when they hear this truth of Christ, that they recognize that his salvation was being offered to them, that even though that they didn't have it all together, they gladly took hold of it by faith. And it says there, the people with one accord gave heed unto the things which Philip spake. That people are trusting in Christ as Savior. They're believing on him gladly. And it isn't a big process, that it's happens quickly. And again, we understand that in many ways it was part maybe to do with the reaping, or the sowing rather, that Jesus had done. But amongst this group of new Samaritan believers was a man by the name of Simon. And we see here that he's described as being a sorcerer, a practitioner of witchcraft. And he was one that had really led many people astray through his life. But he had quite a notoriety for that. And it's interesting really to note, just in terms of what was going on here in the city of Samaria, that it was definitely a place where the devil had a lot of power. We think of it that there are many people in this city that were demon-possessed. And we have this one that's Simon the sorcerer, who is performing miracles, but he's doing it by demonic empowerment, that people are being deceived. And they're so twisted around that they actually think this one who is empowered by the devil is the great power of God. Something's wrong really in their thinking, but we realize just of how much the devil has gotten into this society as a whole, where they don't even know which way is up anymore. And it speaks of in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9 that Satan can work with power and signs and lying wonders, and that's what was happening here. But it was a counterfeit, that it wasn't the real thing. But this was all they had, this was all they knew, and this is what they were seeking after. That these things were happening, they couldn't explain it, so it must be God that's doing that. But we see that when Philip came and he began to preach Christ and the Holy Spirit manifested his power amongst them, they saw what the real thing was. They weren't following after the counterfeit anymore. They realized it wasn't worth following after. And so they turned wholeheartedly to the truth. And we find even with Simon the sorcerer that he believed and he was baptized as well. But yet we see with Simon that he still had, even though it says that he believed and it says he was baptized, he still had a lot of his old wrong thinking that was in play. And we pick up the narrative in verse 14 where it says, "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." Now we read this, and we realize it didn't happen then as it does today. Nowadays, as soon as someone's saved, the Holy Spirit enters into them immediately. But we recognize in this transitional time that was in the book of Acts that this happened as a sign to the Jews. And it was that God accepted the Samaritans into the kingdom of God on equal footing with the Jews. And so at this time in which this happened, it was an important and a necessary validation. And it was showing that this met with God's approval. This was accepted by God. Now, we don't know exactly how the Holy Spirit manifested himself. It doesn't specifically say in this passage. We could hazard various guesses. But the passage here doesn't state it, and so we don't want to focus on that. But it was clear that the Holy Spirit was upon these people. Something changed. And so seeing this occur, an idea came to Simon's mind that he had been looked at as this great power of God, able to do these things, and people would follow him. And so he kind of thought, well, maybe I can keep that up, but I'd just be doing it on the right side instead of the wrong side. I can continue to have people look at me, and so this is great. And so he actually asked them, "I'll give you money if you give me this power. I want to be able to do this too. I want to have that prestige and things like everybody else, like I had before." And we recognize that he's totally not thinking the way he should at all. And so we see that Peter and John had to really kind of get him straightened around. That they kind of laid it out in a way pretty bluntly to him, but it was something that he needed to understand. The way he was thinking wasn't the right way at all. And so he called him to repent, showed him what he did was wrong, and it would seem from the passage that he did repent. But it certainly, you think of it, someone that's so steeped in what's wrong for so long that it takes a bit to kind of get them out of all of that. And that's what was a necessary thing with Simon. But then we see that Peter and John, after they'd come down to see what had happened and kind of put God's seal of approval on things, that they headed back to Jerusalem. And it seems as they went back that with each village that they went through, that they preached the gospel to the Samaritans as well. So more and more people are hearing the gospel and being saved. And so Philip's in the city of Samaria, and there's all these people that are new Christians, newly saved, and definitely could be in need of discipling, and many more villages around there that could hear. And so you think, well, he's busy, he's going to be there a while, and he's got lots to do. But we see some that, that to us maybe doesn't make a lot of sense initially, and probably wouldn't have made a lot of sense to Philip initially, that the angel Lord comes to him and he says, okay, I want you to step away from all of this that's happening, and I want you to go to the south, into the desert, in the area that is still known today as Gaza. And so, all this is happening, people getting saved, God working. He says, okay, I want you to step away from that and go here, where there's not very many people, and wander through the desert. It just doesn't make a lot of sense. It's not something that we would accept or understand, but we see that God had a reason. And it's very important we see with Philip that he didn't argue or anything, he just arose and went. And so he's in the desert wandering along, and he's maybe wondering, okay, what am I doing here? What's going on? This doesn't make a lot of sense. But as he's walking along, along comes a chariot. And in that chariot is a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch, that ministered for Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. And it would almost seem from the passage that he was perhaps a proselyte to Judaism, because he was come up to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now on his way back. And it seems from what we read here that he was seeking God but not really finding him, that he knew that there was something to do with the God of the Jews, but what he saw, maybe what he came back with, he was searching, but it wasn't making any sense to him. And so he's coming back, and he's reading from the scroll of Isaiah the prophet, and he's trying to make sense of it, and he's not having any success. He just doesn't know what it means. He's unsure completely. And so we recognize that this is why God sent him down here, and this is the person that he's supposed to talk to. And so the Spirit in verse 29 said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip, we see again that he obeyed, and he obeyed enthusiastically. He didn't just wander over, that he ran to the chariot. And he heard him, that he was actually reading from the prophet Isaiah, and so he asked him, well, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, no, I don't. Could you please, I need someone to help me. And he asked Philip if he could come up. And so he starts looking through the scroll with him. He's reading from Isaiah 53. And so then from that, we see that Philip takes that passage and he preaches to him Jesus. And this individual out in the desert, from a foreign country, gets gloriously saved. And it was all by God's direction and by Philip's obedience that this was able to happen. And so as we look at these things, we see that God is spreading his word. He's using Philip in that so that his word can be spread to more people. And in this, we really see God's a universal love, that all of us on this earth are sinners in need of salvation. He wants all of us to hear the gospel and take it in so that we can have the opportunity to repent and trust in him as Savior. And we see that he cared for the outcasts. That's what the Samaritans were, that even though the Jews despised them, God loved them, even though they were sinners, even though they weren't following him. He wanted to give them the truth. He wanted to give them the gospel so that they could be saved and start to sort out all the weird things that they had in their minds of how to serve God and what have you. he cared for the outcasts. He cared for the multitudes of people there. But he also cared for the individual, that he looked at this Ethiopian eunuch as being someone of value that he needed to hear the gospel too. And it's something to think about too, is that And it's just kind of, you see God's awareness of what's going on in people's hearts and his knowledge and how he can use his resources for these things, that when then some person is seeking God, that he's trying to understand who God is trying to find God, that God is not one that's going to hide himself from that person. That we read in Jeremiah 29:13, the word of the Lord, where he says, "When ye shall seek me, and ye shall find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart." That this Ethiopian eunuch was in many ways going to the right place to find the truth, and that's what the Jewish nation was always supposed to be in God's plan, was to be a light to the world, to be the ones that had the truth. But the problem was, is that with what had become the Jewish religion, they totally lost sight of what it was, to the point that they were rejecting the Messiah as a whole. And so he is coming back, and he's disappointed. He's got the truth in front of him, but he doesn't know how to understand it. And so God, because of that, brought someone to him to lay it out to him so he could be saved. And so it really, as we understand that and contemplate that, it brings us to praise and honor God's name, just that he would be willing to do that. And I think we can probably testify that of many people through the centuries and even today, where they might be in a country that is far away, and they have kind of this idea, there must be something else there. I want to seek God. And somehow God brings a missionary, or maybe he moves that person to a place where they can hear, or whatever it might be, that God can do that to someone that's seeking him, that to make sure that he will be found of them. And so we rejoice in that, but as well as we ponder this passage, we want to recognize that there's lessons for us to learn as well, both with what we see with Paul going to the Samaritans and to the Ethiopian eunuch. In terms of him going to the Samaritans, we want to recognize that there are fields around us in this world that are white unto harvest that too often we can overlook or we can be oblivious to. And it can often be because of certain prejudices we may grow up with, that we might look on certain people assuming, well, they wouldn't all be interested in the gospel. We see that the devil seems to be strong in their life, that they're pursuing evil. Just that's all that they seem to do, that they just want to do whatever vile thing is out there. There's many that we might see, well, they're part of a false religion, they're in a cult or something like that. And we see even today that there's many people, and seems to be more and more, that are coming that are Muslim. And we would think, well, they are enemies of God's truth and of Christians, and they definitely wouldn't want to hear. And if I did try to share it with them, they probably wouldn't want. They might do violence to me, even, we might think. But the fact is we don't know the work that God might already be doing in people's lives to bring people unto himself, and where our part is in that whole sowing and reaping process. That we don't know the situation the person is in. Maybe they have an emptiness in life that they recognize, and they've been trying to fill it with whatever they can find, and nothing's working, and they don't really know anything of the gospel and what Christ has to offer them. And so if we share Christ with them, they say, "This is what I've been looking for my whole life, and I haven't been able to find." That some that are pursuing after religion, they want to seek God, but they've gone to all the wrong places. And when they finally see, well, wait a minute, this is the truth, then they can be quite willing to accept. that some, they may be under a certain religion, but it could be that they've come to this country because they're seeking something else. They want to find the truth, and when they actually hear it, then they're glad to receive it. And we don't know what all is going on, but the thing is that as they're given the gospel, that there's people that are ready to receive it and they want to grab hold of it, and we want to give it out so that they can have that opportunity. And of course, with some of them, just like with Simon, they may have a whole lot of baggage they're going to have to work through afterwards. But that's all right. That's part of the growing process as a Christian. And some of us, we all have different baggage. Some we can be thankful because we didn't grow up in a rough family life, but there's others that do. And so just some of the basics we have to kind of help them through. But that's okay, and that's part of it. The fact is, we're called by God to preach the gospel to every creature. And no matter who they are, whether we think that they might hear it or not. And I think we'd be surprised with sometimes people we think would accept it, totally reject it. And others we think will never want to listen to it. They are like, yes, this is something that I want. This is what I've been looking for my whole life. And so for us, we need to be obedient. We need to give the results up to God. And I think we might be amazed how much the gospel is the power of God and the salvation of those that believe. That God can work through the power of His gospel, and He wants us to give it out so that we can see what it can do in people's lives. But secondly, when we consider Philip with his interactions with the Ethiopian eunuch, we recognize that Philip was led of the Spirit into the middle of the desert, in the middle of nowhere, to be in exactly the right place at the right time to speak to a specific person so that person could be saved. And we realize of just how it was that God was leading him, he was listening, he was obeying, and even though it probably at the time didn't make a lot of sense, but yet God used him and blessed him. And we want to recognize that this is really what God wants to do with each of us. He wants us to be used of Him to minister to people. He wants to speak to us and guide us through each day. And we need to be listening and obedient to His guidance so that He can give us these opportunities to share His word with people in different situations. That too often our problem is that we're too busy with other things. We're focused on our own lives, our own schedules. And we need to allow God to lead us. We need to have time and make time so that that can happen. And we need to be in tune with God so that He can lead us in certain situations. And we need to ask the Lord to help us in this. That we think of it that we can, as we get up in the morning, we can plan out our day, we can have various appointments on our schedules that we figure we don't want to miss. These are important. But we want to recognize that God may have some divine appointments that He wants to put on our schedule for us, and we don't want to miss those. We cannot afford to miss those. And we need to be aware of that. And as we begin the day, it's almost as we plan, we need to make God part of that scheduling time. It's like, Lord, okay, am I putting too much in this schedule so I have no time to actually be used of You in any way? I need to actually see, okay, God, what do You want me to do? Where do You want me to go? And if we're willing to allow God to change our schedules at time, that we're not scheduled so much, that because you think about it, we can have the best schedule, but God may decide to change it. And if God's going to change it, it's not going to be worse than what we had. It's going to be an improvement to what we had. We can always know that. And so, and that's sometimes we can have this idea of what I'm doing is so important, but God's trying to get us to see what I want to do through you is even more important. And this, what you're doing is to deal with the now. What I'm wanting you to deal with is with eternity and trying to help a soul pass from death unto life. And so we want to recognize that God wants to use us, that We are to be his witnesses, and he wants to direct us through our lives, that there's people around us that we can bump into and not expecting it, but we can find they might be down and we're able to cheer them up. That there's different things we can do, and we want to have an awareness of what's out there and why God is leading us to a certain place. That even sometimes when things don't go right, like sometimes we could have where, say we have a breakdown or something like that, and we look, well, this has just ruined my whole schedule, but perhaps it's because God wants us to talk to someone at the tire shop or the mechanic shop or whatever it might be, that sometimes God disrupting our schedule can be the best thing possible for us if we're able to have a good attitude and we can just say, okay, Lord, you've had this happen for a reason. I want to know why. I don't necessarily need to know why, but I want to be guided by you in this. And then so often it's like, okay, this happened, and because this happened, then I was able to talk with this person. And God's using this. And it was all for his good, that things fell out again for the furtherance of his gospel. And we see with Philip, the example that he is, that God greatly used Philip, but he was able to because of Philip's obedience. That he went down to Samaria, he knew that they were to preach Christ, that's what he did, people got saved. And God said to him, go here, he arose and went, and he's going down, and as he's walking along, the chariot goes by, Spirit says, go join yourself to the chariot. And so he does, he finds God has been working in the heart of this person, has really done all the groundwork, that it's really, it isn't something where he had to really go through this whole, like several week Bible study with this person to convince them that they need to be saved. He preached Jesus, and it was like just picking low-hanging fruit, that it was ready, and he was able to basically reap what God had been sowing in this person's life for perhaps many years. And we look at that, what happened with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, I think all of us would say, I would so love to have an experience like that, where God can use me to just talk to someone that may be struggling with something, that's seeking, that has nowhere to turn. We can just share Jesus with them and they get saved. And we think, well, that just happened in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, that can't happen today. But why can't it happen? And if we're willing to listen to God, if we're willing to say, okay, Lord, I want to be led of you. Is there someone you want me to talk to that I can encourage, someone that I can share the gospel with? If we can be willing to be open to that, if we can be in tune with God enough so that if he was trying to tell us, that it could be really plain where you could just say, go talk to that person. And we can be guided like that. That's what he wants to have. We have the same Holy Spirit in us that was in Philip. And he can use us in that way. And it doesn't have to be complicated. That we obey, we allow God to lead, we just tell people about Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to do a lot of the rest of the work. And in many ways, he's already done a lot of the work. He just wants us to be a part of his work. And I think too often what happens is we can be too busy, is that there can be day after day go by where God could have used us if we just were willing to slow down and listen and be willing to take the time and get out of our schedule and make some of these divine appointments that he wants for us. And so may the Lord help us as his people to be willing to listen, to be willing to submit, to simplify our life as much as we can and submit to his will and to his leading and his commands, so that just as with Philip, that he can use us in his great redemptive work. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, and we just pray you would help us, Lord. We know that you care for each person in this community and surrounding area so much, much more than we ever could, and we know you not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and we just pray, Lord, that you could use us in reaching people for you. We don't know what to say or who to go to or anything, but we know you do, and we just pray you would help us and guide us and help us to be in tune with you so we can hear your voice and your leading and prompting. And may you use us to make a difference for you in this generation. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So for our last hymn today, as we stand together, we're going to turn to number 440. Number 440. I'm not sure for some of you if this is a well-known hymn, but the message is, I think, quite good. And so we'll just kind of do our best going through it. But number 440, I'll go where you want me to go. Number 440. On the first verse. It may not be on the mountain's height or over the stormy sea. It may not be at the battle's front my Lord will have need of me. But if by a still small voice he calls to paths I do not know, I'll answer, dear Lord, with my hand in thine, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain, or plain, or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord, I'll be what you want me to be. Perhaps today there are loving words which Jesus would have me speak. There may be now in the paths of sin some wanderer whom I should seek. O Savior, if thou wilt be my guide, though dark and rugged the way, my voice shall echo the message sweet, I'll say what you want me to say. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain, or plain, or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord, I'll be what you want me to be. There's surely somewhere a lowly place in earth's harvest field so wide, where I may labor through life's short day for Jesus the crucified. So trusting my all unto thy care, I know thou lovest me. I'll do thy will with a heart sincere, I'll be what you want me to be. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain, or plain, or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord, I'll be what you want me to be. Amen. Brother Perry, can you dismiss in prayer, please?
Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be used of you. We